All right, let me read our text this morning and then we'll pray for the Lord's blessing. 1 Thessalonians 3, 11 through 13. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that same prayer for us this morning, for this church, for every brother and sister who's here. Lord, make us increase and abound in our love for one another, so that we would be blameless in holiness when you return, and that it would be a day of glorious rejoicing without regret. Lord, we need your grace, just like we were singing. We need your grace. So we pray and ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So this text, if you can glance back in chapter 2, Paul starts in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 talking about his ministry and his time that he was with the Thessalonians. These three verses here are the end of his reflection as he's described his time with them. He loved his time with them. He's affectionate. He's desirous of them. He spent his time ministering the gospel, working day and night, living with them. And he's away from them at this point. Timothy has come to him, verse 6, where Colin just read a few minutes ago, brought good news of their faith and their love, their affection for him. And so these verses are the summary of his heart and prayer for them as he's away from them. And his prayer's got three parts. One, he wants God and the Lord Jesus to direct his way to them. He wants to go back to them. He says, we're praying earnestly night and day. We want to supply what's lacking in your faith, which I think is just more maturity, more growth in God's grace. And what he's praying right here, more love, more holiness. And maybe some other day we'll focus on that, directing his way to them, the ministry of the gospel. Today I want to focus on this middle verse, increasing and abounding in love for one another. And specifically I want to think about the connection between the two ideas, verse 12 and 13. Increasing and abounding in love for one another and for all, and God establishing us in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of the Lord Jesus. And so my question is, why will increasing and abounding in love make us blameless in holiness before our God and Father at Jesus' coming with all his saints? How does that work? How do those fit together? So I want to start in verse 13, blameless in holiness before God. So we're going to start with the end in mind, and it really is a gauge on our hearts as well. What does Paul want for the Thessalonians? What does Paul want for us? And of course, this is God's scripture, so we could ask, it's the same as asking, what does God want for us? Not just Paul. What does God want for you and me? Big picture, end goal, he wants us standing before God when Jesus returns, blameless in holiness. And so, let's gauge our own hearts here. Is that what you want for your life? Is that the biggest goal that you have in your life right now? It's so easy, especially with young families, it's so easy to just get caught in the churn of what's going on in your life. And as your kids get older or move out of the house, it's so easy to get in the churn of what's going on with my work. What is the big goal of your life that you're reminding yourselves about every day, and that we need to be reminding ourselves of every Sunday when we gather here in church? What's on the forefront of Paul's mind? It's this one day that's coming. I think of how often your kids, they are thinking about their upcoming birthday. When they're really little, you know, the concept of time isn't really there. And they're like, hey, how long is it to my birthday? And you're like, bro, it's like 10 months and 3 weeks left. We got a long way to go. And then they get a little older, and they've got their little calendar by their bedside or on their desk, and they've got their birthday marked. And as it gets, you know, within 3 months, they're starting their countdown, and they're making their little chains for the countdowns. Paul is thinking about, and what we're supposed to be thinking about, is this day when Jesus is coming, and preparing ourselves for that day. And it must be a common way of thinking among the apostles, because Peter says almost the exact same thing in 2 Peter 3. He says, in the day that the Lord will come like a thief, the heavens will pass away with a roar, the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are going to be dissolved in this way, what sort of people ought we to be with lives of holiness and godliness? I mean, do you see, Paul's words and Peter's words are almost exactly the same. Waiting and hastening the coming day of the Lord. Paul and Peter, their concern is that you and I appear blameless in holiness before God. For the unholy, the ungodly, the day of the Lord, when He returns, is going to be the most awesome and terrifying day of judgment. The most terrifying day of judgment that creation has ever seen, far eclipsing Sodom and Gomorrah, far eclipsing the flood of the earth in Noah's day. The entire heavens and earth rolled up like a scroll, set ablaze. But for those who are holy in the Lord, those who belong to Jesus, it's a day of rejoicing. The greatest day of rest, relief, celebration that they have ever known. Well, being holy has at least two aspects to it. So aspect one, you're made holy when you're saved. Paul's first great concern in ministering the gospel to the Thessalonians is that they know the Lord Jesus and that they become His saved children who live under His mercy, not as enemies, living under His judgment. So he wants us to be holy in this way. We were rebels, we were enemies, we were devoted to godless living, to idols, to our own kingdoms, to self, and Jesus takes us out of that kingdom of darkness and devotes us to the Lord. He puts us in His kingdom, and we become imitators of His perfect ways, devoted to God the Father, consecrated to Him, holy to Him. He saves us and washes us to present Him to Himself like a pure and spotless bride to her husband. And so when we're talking about holiness, we're talking about the coming day of the Lord. Again, I want to ask us and exhort us, do you want that? Do you want that? Do you want God? Do you want to be devoted to God? Is He glorious and desirable, and you want to be given over to Him and consecrated to Him and have His approval on your life? Do you want to stand before Him blameless? And that move from devotion to this world, to the kingdom of Jesus, is what God does in making us holy to Him. So that's the first aspect of being holy. The second aspect is that you grow in holiness. We haven't had a newborn in our home for several years, but our daughter Vivian came up and visited for several days, and the newborn was back in the home and, you know, crying at night. You can hear him. I mean, she's waking up a lot with him. I'm waking up at least a little bit. And I think, thinking about holiness and thinking about us as Christians, I think, why did God not make us like preloaded with all the maturity that we need and all the grace that we need? I mean, there's a lot of babies around here. They are not preloaded with all of their maturity. And when we, even though Jesus has brought us out of the kingdom of darkness and put us in His kingdom, we're still not preloaded with all of the maturity and the growth that's going to come. We're babes in Christ. And so when Paul says, I want to supply what's lacking to you, and I want to come and I want to minister more to you, it's because we need more growth in our holiness. There is an increase in your maturity. There's a setting aside of folly. There's a setting aside of sin. And even if we didn't have all of that, there's still growth of wisdom and knowledge of God and how to live in His world that has to happen. It's a big process. And He's praying right here that you're going to increase and abound in your love so that you would be blameless in holiness. Colossians 1, Paul says, "We haven't ceased to pray for you, asking that you be filled with the knowledge of God's will and spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work." We have to lay aside every weight and every sin that clings closely to us. We have to warn and strengthen one another so that we don't slip into laziness and spiritual drift. We have to be vigilant, diligent, like Proverbs 4 says, to watch where our feet are taking us, to guard what's coming into our homes and into our eyeballs and brains and technology, to guard our eyes from seeing things that are impure, to letting thoughts in that are impure, or to let riches or toys or things of this world suffocate our affections for God. Do you want to be holy to God? If you do, if you pursue that, if you pursue the 100,000 little tiny decisions that you're making every single day, at the end of that road, when the Lord Jesus comes back, you're going to be blameless before Him. Wouldn't that be amazing? Wouldn't that be amazing to go, when Jesus comes back, I don't have anything that's plaguing my conscience, that's making me feel guilty before Him, so that when He shows up, it's only rejoicing. I mean, have you ever been at home? Do you remember when you were a kid and you did something bad and you know Dad's coming home? It's miserable. You are sitting there and your mom's told you, wait till Dad gets home. And you're just like, you're not enjoying the fact that Dad's coming home. But when you're not in trouble, Dad coming home can be a happy time. You're like, yes, Dad's home. He's going to play with me. We're going to wrestle. We're going to play cards. We're going to read a book. Holiness in your life is what's going to make the return of Jesus the greatest joy in your life. Okay, so we keep using this word holiness. Now, I want to make sure we understand what it means, and I'm just going to point out several places in the New Testament that fill out the picture of what holiness means in our lives. It involves cleansing from defilement, walking in purity. It's pure. It's not defiled. It's not tainted. And so in 2 Corinthians, Paul says, since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion. Because we sinners, we have thoughts that are impure, we have lusts, we have desires that are not in step with God's character, and they defile us. And he's like, let's put those aside. We want to increase in our holiness. It involves removing sinful thinking and transforming our mind to think in righteousness and truth and love. So Ephesians 4 says, be renewed in the spirit of your minds. Put on this new self that's created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. And then he gives us several practical examples. Put away falsehood. Stop lying to one another. Instead, speaking the truth to one another. Forgiving one another. It involves putting off defiling, sinful, pleasing of the flesh. Controlling our desires and using those desires and our bodies in the way that God intended. So the next chapter, 1 Thessalonians 4, talks about this, the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. You learn how to control your own body in holiness and honor. Not in the lust of the flesh like the Gentiles. It involves submitting to relationships and roles that God has given you. Churches submitting to their pastors, wives submitting to husbands, the church submitting to one another in correction and instruction, children obeying their parents, not rebelling, not bucking against those, but embracing those warmly, welcomely. Welcomely, is that a word? Sometimes you say it, sometimes things just pop out that you didn't intend to. We could go on for a long time here. Holiness is knowing God, who himself is holy, holy, holy. Pure righteousness, pure justice, pure wisdom, untainted in any of his characteristics. And it's following him, imitating him, becoming like him. And again, Christ died so that we could be saved from our foolish, sinful, selfish thinking, be devoted to him, filled with the light of his wisdom and his character, and filled with his Holy Spirit. So, thinking about verse 13, we have to pray, Lord, I want to be holy. Some of you are sitting here thinking, I don't know if I want to be holy. We can pray, Lord, make me want to be holy. Increase my desire to be holy. Fan that into flame. Heal my broken spirit. And like David says, he prays, Lord, renew a right spirit within me. And so that's where we get to verse 12. So verse 13, our goal is we want to be blameless in holiness before God. And verse 12 shows us how to get there. Increasing and abounding in love. May the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts in blameless in holiness. Okay, so do you see the connection there? At least grammatically, Paul is connecting these two thoughts. We want to be blameless in holiness. How do we get there? It's by increasing and abounding in love. Getting our hearts blameless in holiness before God at the coming of Christ is addressed by increasing and abounding in love for one another. I want to think for a second about what does not fix our lack of holiness. The lack of holiness in our lives is not fixed by simply turning up the volume of guilt in our consciences about how much you lack holiness. It's not by me browbeating you, telling you how unholy you are, and pointing out in various ways and various applications how unholy you are, how far you've fallen short of the glory of God and living according to His wisdom, how far you've fallen short in keeping His law perfectly. It's not fixed by mere effort, by mere resolutions to do better. It's not fixed by programs and rules and laws that keep you and guard you from possible missteps or mistakes. In Colossians, it's not fixed by some spiritual knowledge so you don't get taken in by false teaching and you get taken up to some higher spiritual plane than everyone else. Some secret mystical knowledge. What's your and my lack of holiness fixed by? How does it grow? It grows by increasing and abounding in love. To ask another way, to ask it backwards, how does loving make us more holy? Well, if you've heard or read or memorized the Westminster Confession of Faith or the London Baptist Confession of Faith, what's the definition of sin? Sin is any want, meaning lack, emptiness. Sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. Sin's disobeying God and not conforming to God's law in any tiny way. The law of God instructs and points the way that we're supposed to go. And for sinners, it shows us our errors. It's like a compass. It's like a measuring rod. But that doesn't change or fix the heart. It's the love of God at work inside of us that matures and guides us in holiness. And we didn't read all of it, but in 1 Thessalonians 2 and 3, Paul seems to think that you get that by learning the gospel of Christ. It's the precious gospel of Jesus that connects us and unites us with God through the Son Jesus and actually changes our hearts. It regenerates our hearts. He transforms us by filling us with the Spirit of His love, and that is the beginning of growing in holiness. He's fixed our sin problem through the gospel by His love for us, and then His love first working in us. We love because He first loved us. That's the first step that you have to living a life that's pleasing to God. 1 John 4 says, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he abides in God. And so we've come to know and believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this, love is perfected in us. And again, this almost sounds like Paul, so that we can have confidence on the day of judgment. It seems like all the apostles are concerned about this for us. That we're filled with God's love, we're walking holy lives, and we're confident when Jesus returns. And here it is, we love because He first loved us. There's no fear in love because perfect love casts out fear. And then He goes right on after that to say, and if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. The truth of God is not in him. Whoever doesn't love his brother, whom he can see, Whoever does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. Paul sums it up in very short measure in Romans 13. He says, love does no wrong to a neighbor. Love is the fulfilling of the law. So everything that the law points out to us of how we should live and where we fall short, love actually fills us up to do what the law requires. Because the person who's loving not only does, the person who is loving only does what is good and right and beneficial for others. They don't wrong their neighbor. They don't break God's laws. All of God's laws are written with a pen of love. They're written with love in mind. Love does good. It seeks good. It serves. It seeks the blessing of other people. It gets our eyes off of ourselves and seeks the good of every person around us. So if you want to write down the point in a nutshell, true holiness is fueled by and infused with love. You cannot have true holiness without love. I mean, you get Pharisees out of that who think they're keeping a form of the law, keeping a form of religion and diligence, and have the outward appearance and the shell of being alive to God. They've got all kinds of religious activity, and Jesus says they are whitewashed tombs. They are dead spiritually. There is no life inside of them. And then Paul turns around and says, but the person who loves is fulfilling all the law of the Lord, every commandment. And Paul's example in chapter 2 in our book here, Thessalonians, we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children, being affectionately desirous of you. We were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. There's a gauge for us. Are your brothers and sisters, are your neighbors, can you say, they are dear to me? I have affection in my heart toward them. Peter's going to say that too when he's listing all these attributes of godliness. He says, add affection to brotherly love. You know, sometimes you can trick yourself into thinking that you're, man, I really don't like this person, but I'm loving them. Meaning, I'm doing what God wants me to do to them. And you're really hard inside. When God pushes in farther and says, yeah, but do you have affection for them? I mean, I'll just say personally, there are some people in my life and past that came to mind as I was studying for this, thinking, Lord, forgive me because I'm having a very difficult time having affection toward that person. I'm trying to keep my mouth shut, not slander, not backbite. Affection, that's another level. But that is what's going to keep me from making missteps toward those people or that person, from slandering, from backbiting, from harboring sin, bitterness. What's going to keep me back from that? I mean, I guess you could just put a muzzle on me, pull the leash back. But that's a tug of war inside of me. Have you ever felt that tug of war? It's just a struggle that can eat you up inside. Love has no need of muzzles and leashes and a tug of war. When you are abounding in love, even your enemies, you pray for them and you want the best for them. Only love is going to fix that. increasing and abounding in love. Love is the overflow of joy in God that gladly gives itself for the good of others. Love is the first and primary change of mind that God makes in us because it starts in the heart. We could say it's the summation of the change of heart of regeneration is that we didn't love God, we see Him in His glory, and we love God. That's the new birth, 1 John 5. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of Him. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever's been born of Him. That happens through the gospel, 1 Timothy 1. At the very beginning of 1 Timothy, Paul says, he's reminding Timothy, okay, the ministry that we have, the primary ministry that you have as a minister of the gospel, the primary desire that you have for the church living together, the aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. And then he's going to tell Timothy to keep his ministry of preaching the gospel. And that gospel produces a new way of life inside of us, a new impulse of life. And it guides us in a new way of living, a new way of thinking about the world. We have to make loving one another one of our chief aims. If you know in your heart right now that you are not loving some brother or sister or neighbor, you need to confess that to God this morning and lay it down and fill your mouth and your actions with words and deeds of love toward that person. You know, I was also thinking as I was studying and meditating on these things, it would be so much easier in some ways if the Christian life was about me and my holiness, me living my holy life over here. But as soon as we start talking about love, we're talking about all the relationships that God has put us in, the community of relationships, other people. That's harder. That digs farther down into my heart and my soul, sometimes farther than I want it to, and it reveals things that aren't pretty to look at. They're ugly. But that's what the Lord does to us. That's how He's purifying us. That's how He's growing us. And those words about increasing and abounding in love, they're also convicting. He wants to see us not holding relationships steady, but He wants to see us increasing and abounding in our love for one another. Are there people in your life that your love is not abounding for? Ones that you think, they are on my can't love list. You've crossed them out, you've dismissed them, you've rejected them, hardened yourself against them, secretly envying, despising them, or trampling on them. We have to fight against that. You have to fight against that. And you're only going to fight against that with more of the gospel of Jesus, who loved you and gave Himself for you. He had mercy on you when you are an enemy of Him. You've got to meditate on that, because there's nothing else in this world that will purify and burn away that sinful thinking. What's the danger? What's the danger if we don't heed this? What's the danger if you just decide, no, I'm going to close my heart, I'm not going to increase or abound in love toward this person or that person? Galatians 5 says, watch out. If you walk according to the flesh rather than according to the Spirit, you will bite and devour one another. Watch out that you're not consumed by one another. You will reject, neglect, and forget. You will lie and steal and injure. You will envy and covet and despise people in your heart. You will trample and hurt them and shame them. You will lust after them and use them and abuse them. There are so many ways that the scriptures tell us that we can bite and devour one another, and it's all destruction. Every way that's not in step with God's ways destroys. It's like dogs fighting at one another, tearing the flesh off of one another, is what he's saying is happening. But what's the fix? It's not more law. It's not more guilty conscience. We need love. We need to pray, Lord, fill me with the love that you've had for me. Fill me up so there is no more room for these hateful or uncaring thoughts and desires. It's the increase and abounding in love for one another that's going to push those things out and not leave room for them. If you can get your heart and mind changed, you don't have to fight so hard inside. And the gospel's capable of transforming our heart and mind. Like John Bunyan says, the gospel gives us wings to obey the Lord. Paul says in chapter 2 of Thessalonians, you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day so that we wouldn't be a burden to any of you while we proclaimed to you the gospel of God. And we thank God constantly for this, verse 13, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. The Thessalonian church was changed. You who are sitting here this morning, me sitting here preaching to myself, you can be changed. You do not have to be stuck in where you're at. C.S. Lewis kind of compares the person who's, he describes the person who's not filled with the glory of God, not looking at the glory of God, as a shriveled person who keeps shrinking away into nothing. You don't have to be stuck in these relationships, memories about this person. You can enjoy forgiveness flowing out of you, abounding, and it will be healing to your soul. These people, the Thessalonians, were changed by this message. That the God, the Father in heaven, looked at us from heaven and rather than only in anger, had pity on us and sent his Son Jesus to rescue us. While we had squandered our chance and turned our backs on him, he loved us and gave himself for us. So to wrap back around to the very beginning, our application. If the Spirit's brought someone to mind in this sermon, some specific conviction in your conscience, I urge you, encourage you, confess it to the Lord, lay it down, and ask the Lord's help. Help me increase in love. Help me abound in love. In general, second application, we want to just pray for one another that we all increase and abound in love. Maybe you're sitting here and you're not even thinking, okay, I got this specific person in mind that the Lord's telling me I need to fix that relationship. But pray for one another. Increase and abound in love for one another, church. You know, there's like 50, 58, 59 one another verses, commands in the New Testament that say, love one another, pray for one another, forgive one another. There are so many ways you can love and abound in love toward one another. Let's increase and abound in love for one another. 1 John 4:7. Let us love one another, for love is from God. Whoever loves has been born of God and knows God, so that he may establish our hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. Let's pray. Father, we need so much grace in our life. We needed 100% of your grace to move us from the kingdom of darkness, from living outside of you, to change our hearts, to give us new life in Jesus. And we need 100% of your grace to do this work in us. Lord, we want to increase and abound in love. We want to be marked by love. We want to love like Jesus loved his disciples and loved his enemies. We want to be filled with your love. We do not want bitterness, hatred, hurt to mark us. Lord, help us to get our eyes off of ourselves, to be filled with your glorious, marvelous mercy and grace, and to walk filled with that same spirit, filled with that same love. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.